Well, good morning. All right, got a few in there. That's good. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor, and we are excited for today. Every Sunday we are excited, but we are excited for today. Today is what we consider Family Day of Worship. So a lot of the kiddos are in here hanging with us today, and we're grateful for them because we are a church family. We aren't just made up of certain subset of generations, but we are a family made up of all generations. And so we're excited to be having them here with us. We'll have some elements of today as it reflects that. Just so you know, first service, we actually had a family dedication where we put before the congregation four families where we prayed over them. We prayed over them to parent with intention, and we as a church are responsible for stewarding their lives as well as we come around them. They are the primary disciple makers, but we are the ones to serve them as a community of faith. And so that was a beautiful moment for us, and today at the end of service, we're going to have a baptism as well to celebrate new life and what God has done and coming out publicly for that. And so that's an exciting day in many different ways. If you are a kid, you may have gotten one of these on your way in, or if you're a parent, you may like that too, or a young adult. Sure, why not? You got one? All right, that's great. But we are excited for today. A few things I want to put before you before we start off. Is a few announcements for you. One of them is our Women's Social. This is an event that happens a few times a year, and this is open to all women, not just new women, but all women 18 and older. So if you're in college, young adults, all women, to just be gathered together for a moment, to meet other women here at Grace Community UB, just a gathering of sorts, just to connect and grow deeper in community with one another. It's October 6th from 7 to 9. Here's my encouragement for you. Just dive in. You know, you can give yourself so many excuses. Well, I could be here. Well, I could be here. But take a moment just to meet the other women at Grace, to maybe have a connection, maybe have a discipleship relationship grow from that. Time, but again, it's a way for us to continue to put before you opportunities to be deepened in relationship with God and with one another. So that's going to be happening on October 6th, next Sunday evening, 7 to 9, so register in the app for that. And also, I want to put before you something that's happening on the 20th and the 27th of October, which is our membership class. You see, membership to some people can mean, hey, we just become a member, we take a class, we do a thing, vote on a budget, and here we go, and it means nothing. It means that there's nothing that changes. But our heart, when we put membership before us and before you, is this that we member together. We walk out life as a family together. We put our giftings in the middle and say, God, how can you use what you have gifted me with to invest into the community that you've placed me in, maybe for a moment in time, maybe for your lives. And we member together as we move towards what God has for us as a faith family in Tyler and the world. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you have been on the sidelines for a while, maybe you have questions about what membership is, be a part of this. Just inquire and see what God may do in and through you through this process. So register on our app or gcc.org/membership. And it's just a way for us to continue to lead out what God is doing, because God's doing a lot. God is doing a lot of good things here. We had three pregnant women on stage here right now, right? So I think over the next X amount of time, too, I think there's upwards of expecting 12 to 14 additional babies in the next 6-plus months. So God is adding to our number other ways, right? Through our families, and this is a good moment for us to continue to say, hey, this is my family, how can I serve and make Jesus known in it? And so we're excited for what God is doing. We are in the sixth week of our Genesis series, where we have covered a lot of ground, really, and we've camped out in Genesis 1 and 2 for about 4 weeks, and Genesis 3 was last week. And so here is some of the, catch you up on some of the big ideas of what we've covered. We've made the mention that this whole story is about him. It's not about us. It's not about making much of me, but this whole story is about this God that we serve. And he is the center of the story, and we are welcomed in because he created us. He created everything in this world, and in it, its design and creation, it was complete, it was good, it was whole. That was God's intended design. And he created us human beings, male and female, distinct, but in his image, to be a reflection to the world of him. to have purpose and meaning and worth because we are walking and cultivating with him. That was the good intended plan. And that means with everything. That means even with our distinction and role, but that also means with our worship of our lives through our sexuality like we talked about 2 weeks ago. And then last week we talked about, we brought in the narrative of Genesis 3 where who enters, right? There's a very real enemy of our soul that enters the scene. And then sin separates us from living out God's design or being able to live in relationship with God. But the beauty of the story is he didn't let sin stop him. He created a rescue plan, even at the fall that he foreshadowed was to come through the promised one, that is Jesus. And so we are going to continue on in our Genesis series, really throughout the rest of this series. I think we have 8 more weeks. We're going to be talking about certain points within the Genesis story. And so we're going to start in Genesis 6 through 9, but I kind of, and that's the story of the Noah and the flood, but I'll kind of get us there between Genesis 3 and Genesis 6. So what happens in Genesis 4? We see these characters on display that many of us know from our, if you've been in any church background long enough, Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's sons. And what happens, right? Cain kills his brother Abel. Why? He was jealous. He was angry at the worship that Abel had brought, and that would have been more acceptable than what Cain. And murder exists, a deviation in the first murder in the line, right? And goes on from there, and it paints us a picture of the line of Cain. And in that line, there's this character, Lamech. And Lamech wants to almost boast himself above Cain, and so he boasts about the murders that he has, but he also takes several wives, a deviation from God's design for male and female within marriage. More than one. It wasn't God's design. He thought he was better his own way. Evil, brokenness on the scene. And then what does it also introduce? It introduces another son that has had Seth. And through the line of Seth, we would come to the story we're about to learn from is Noah. And so we're going to, instead of me reading 4 chapters, which I don't think you want me to do today, for our kids and for the moment we're in, we're going to actually share a video for you just to narrate the scene. So let's watch.
Chapter 4, Rain, Rain, Go Away, Genesis 6 to 9. I'd like to say everything got better right away, or got better at all, even a tiny bit. But sometimes, when people hit rock bottom, they start digging. Or in this case, they started dodging raindrops. Although the Lord loved the world he'd made, he didn't love how worldly it had become. God saw that the people he created in his image had become super duper naughty. Everything they were thinking about and dreaming about was really bad all the time, which was absolutely not very good. So God made it rain a lot, non-stop, without a break, for 40 days and 40 nights. It was God's way of wiping away the stain of sin. When the Lord looked over the whole world, only one man found favor in his eyes. That was Noah. He was righteous and walked with God. Which doesn't mean God and Noah took strolls around the block together. It means Noah did things God's way, just like Adam was supposed to do, but didn't. Before the rain came, and came, and came, and came, God gave Noah an assignment. Make yourself an ark. Not an arcade, not an architect, and definitely not an aardvark, but an ark, a really big boat. Noah made such a big boat that it had room for his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and 2 of every kind of animal, even aardvarks. When Noah had been in the ark for almost a year, he sent out some birds. First a raven, and then a dove. Finally, the dove did not return to the ark. He must have found a place to live. So Noah waited a bit longer and a teeny bit more. And eventually, after more than a year of being cooped up in a great big floating chicken coop, Noah and his family and all the animals, even the chickens, got off the boat. Then God did something brilliant, literally. He hung a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant with Noah. Never again would God destroy the earth with a flood. The Lord was starting over again with a new family in his new, dried-out world.
I feel like that story sounds better with a British accent, right? Super duper naughty. That's all. Anyways, it's just cool to view it through picture, through a story, and I just thought that was appropriate for us then reading four chapters. But you may not know this from the video. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this story in VBS. I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't have the whole felt board VBS jam thing going on with the story of Noah. But really, this story is a display of God's goodness to his people. You may not think that. You may not see that right off the bat, but what I want to show us today, teach from God's word today, is this is a way that God is seen, his goodness is seen two ways. One, God's goodness in his judgment of the people, and God's goodness in his grace, seen in a myriad of ways. So we'll unpack that today. And so when I say goodness, and kids, if you have your things, this is a question, fill in the blank there. What do I mean when I say God's goodness? Because we throw that term around, the goodness of God, all the time. God's goodness is that he always acts in ways that are right and true for our good. He always acts in ways that are right and true for our good. And I'll also add three other words, for his glory. He always acts in ways that are right and true for our good and his glory. And so let me kind of tease that out from an opposite angle of this. You see, when I was a kid, there was one time, I was probably around 12 or 13, where my buddy Ross and I were hanging out. And we used to love these things and eat these continuously. You know what these are? The Haribo gummy bears. The only ones that are actually good, but all you families or people that are like, don't eat those, it'll take 4.5 years off of your life because of the red four. I don't care, okay? Because I was a kid and we ate these. And so my friend Ross and I one day were like, hey, let's have a competition. This is me being a dumb kid. And we said, hey, let's see how many gummy bears we can eat compared to one another. And so what we did is we went out and we bought 5 pounds each of Haribo gummies. This is only three. This is only 3 pounds. So imagine almost 1.5 times that. So we decided, hey, it's a good idea to eat, see how many we could eat together. So here's what we did. I had already had a plan in mind that I knew this was not going to end well. Okay, so I had already created my plan of attack in how I was going to treat this. So what I did was when I got to around 1 pound of eating these gummy bears, what I decided to do was take intermittent breaks and go to the bathroom. And so I proceeded to eat the gummy bears before I went to the bathroom and spit them out in the trash when I got there. And so my friend Ross did not know this, and he gets to 3 pounds of eating of these gummy bears. And you know what happens, let's be honest. No human being should eat 3 pounds of gummies at any point in their life. And so he got to 3 pounds, and he proceeded to go to the bathroom and throw up the 3 pounds of gummy bears. But what I didn't know is that when he would go and throw those up, he would see in the trash can all the gummy bears that I would have thrown out. And let's just say our friendship for that moment in time was a little rough. He was not happy. He was angry at me. And I wasn't treating him as I should, rightfully so. I tricked him. He got sick, and then he got mad at me. And then I was grounded for next week and a half because his parents told my parents, of course, that always happens. I did not act in a way that was right, did I? I did not act in a way that was true for his flourishing and that he would benefit. No, I didn't. I acted in a way that was mean and ended up hurting him, and that was wrong. And you hopefully know that it's not loving them by hurting them, but you see God. This is a very simple example how God created this world and even us, and he never acts or makes a wrong move. He is always right and true in who he is. And what that means is that even if we don't understand why he does something that may look wrong to us, God knows the whole story and can be trusted because he is good, right, and true in who he is. And it's not based on our standard, it's based on him. And so how do we see that play out in this story of in the flood and with Noah? Well, we see, first off, we see God's goodness in his judgment. God's goodness in his judgment. Well, we arrive on the scene where the video describes and where we discussed earlier, where most people were not living in good ways, not living in God's design as we've talked about and teased out over these past few weeks. And this is what happens. And God's love for us, his heart was grieved. It broke his heart. And we'll read about that in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It'll be up on the screen for you if you don't. It says this: "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I have ever made them.'" Man, what happened? He was sorry, he was grieved, and what happened from there? He sent the flood to destroy them. Now, does that sound good to you, right? Does that sound, from your perspective, does that sound like something right to you? Does that seem true? It doesn't seem right to us, but from God's perspective, this was good because he had a plan that we've laid out over these past few weeks, that we were to walk with him, we were to grow with him, we were to cultivate in relationship to his design. And this broke his heart. And what did he do? He acted to judge the people for their evil that was done continuously. And he disciplined them through the flood. And why did he do this? He didn't do it because he wanted to. Like I said, it grieved his heart. He did this because he loved them. And so when we speak about God's judgment or justice, what do we mean? It's simply this: God's judgment is getting what you deserve. God's judgment is getting what you deserve. That is what we deserved. Our sins separated us, and they were doing continually evil things. Murdering, living outside of God's design for marriage and oneness. And so for our kiddos in the room and for everyone in this room, let me explain this idea of getting what they deserve. Now, I'm sure none of you, especially kids in the room somewhere around, you have never hit your siblings or bit your siblings or hurt someone. That's never happened, right? You've never done that, right, kids? Right? They're like, why are you looking at me right now? Anyways, I'm sure that has happened. But here's what would happen. If we as parents didn't step in and just said, hey, just feel free to continue to hit your sibling, hit your friend, bite your friend, hey, that wouldn't be good for your sibling or friend. And you'd have real problems at the age of 28 with relationships in your life, right? You wouldn't be great. They'd be like, hey, why are you biting people at 28? That's not a good, healthy thing, right? It's this idea, in the void of any discipline or judgment or getting what they deserve, it wouldn't end well for them. They wouldn't be living out the design that parents had for their kids to flourish and to grow and for them to act as they were designed to act and grow. It's the same thing happening here. God disciplines and judges and gives them what they deserve out of his love, even if we don't fully understand it. In his goodness, he judged that it was right, true, and hard thing for him to do for his image bearers because he wanted to remind them that they were to walk with him. They were to cultivate his way. They weren't to pursue these evil desires and outside of God's design. He wanted to correct them, to remind future generations of how they were to walk with him and not their own way, because he loved them. That was his design. My question for you and me is, are we walking in obedience to God as he has designed us? Maybe with what we're doing for college, what we're doing with our careers, what we're doing with our marriages, what we're doing with our parenting? Or are we walking our own way? Because oftentimes we think we know what we're doing better than God. And so when something happens to our lives it doesn't seem good to us, we blame God, when it's really the result of sin and our own brokenness. And it's God's goodness that leads to this judgment. My question for you is, where are those things walking in obedience, or are you walking out your own desires your way? And secondly, I want to be put before us in the story of Noah and the flood is, not only do we see his God's goodness in his judgment of these people, but we see his goodness and his grace in multiple ways. And I'll draw this from the text. So when I say grace, what do I mean? We said judgment is getting what you deserve. Well, grace is getting far more than you deserve. It's getting more than you deserve. And we see this in four ways. And so one of those ways is in Genesis 6:8, where it's a few simple words after the other text that I read earlier. It says this, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah found favor with the Lord. You see, heads up, we oftentimes read this text and think Noah was like a superhuman, but Noah would have sinned too. He was a human. That sin that Adam had passed through to Noah. And God didn't have to find favor with Noah, but God graciously gave favor to Noah. And what does it say about Noah? Yes, it says he was blameless in his generation. He was a righteous man, and that he walked with God the best he could, and God showed him favor. That was getting more than he deserved, because God gave it to him. It wasn't because he was wholly good in himself. He gave it by his grace to him to live out the story. And what does it say? That Noah and his descendants, the few descendants that were there, got a chance at life. There was one instance of God's grace on display. Where else do we see his grace on display, getting more than they deserve? We see it in God's giving of the commandment to build the ark. Like, God gave Noah the exact way to build the ark, what he was to do, and God provided all the animals to come to him, right? This is not the Noah story, by the way, that Russell Crowe played. It's a horrible movie, and I just had to mention that. That's not a good portrayal. But you see, not only did God give Noah favor in his good plan, but God commanded Noah to build the ark. And what I love about this story, this picture that God is building, is it's actually a reflection of a mini Eden again. It's a mini floating Eden that we see on display that God commanded Noah to build, because there's animals and there's people, and he's the one carrying it. And he's commanding it. And what does it say Noah did? It said Noah was faithful to do all that the Lord commanded. And this was to escape the consequences of what was to come due to the evil of the world around them. This was a grace to Noah and his family that he didn't deserve, but God gave it in his commandment to build the ark. You see, this ark was also a representation of the final grace that was to come in giving of Jesus that would ultimately save us from our sin and shame, because he would become the once and for all ark for us that would carry us in his grace. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus to come in the ark. What other two ways do we see it? We see it in God giving grace, God's grace in giving Noah favor and giving him the command to build the ark. But we also see it subtly in God shutting the door when the rain comes. You see, in chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, I'll read it for us today. We see it subtly on display here when it says this. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered just as God had commanded Noah. It says this, then the Lord closed the door behind them. You might not view that as a big thing, but that was an act of God's grace even right there. You see, Noah and those who came with him, they wouldn't have been able to close that door. They would look, like even you saw in the little animation how big that door was. It's not like they had a pulley system. They're making it all close. No, it says the Lord shut the door. In God's grace, he was the one who secured the final saving act to close the door so they would escape the flood. It's God's goodness was seen in the Lord shutting them in. And this is why I love the word of God so much, and I challenge you to love his word, because that was a foreshadowing also of God's fully saving, of Jesus saving, in that he was the once and for all one who secured our salvation by his death on the cross. He was the one who secured it in sending his son on the cross that we were unable to do on our own due to sin. We see his grace getting more than we deserve through him shutting the door. And lastly, we see God's grace on display in God giving of the covenant to Noah and future generations. So what is a covenant? A covenant is simply this, a promise or agreement between two parties that lay out obligations or commitments. It's a promise. And I'm sure we've all given promises in one point or in time. Any of us batting 1,000, right, for keeping all of our promises, right? I know I have broken many, but God doesn't. God doesn't break his promises. And here we see a unilateral promise given from God to Noah that I want to read. It's in Genesis 9, 11 through 16. It says this. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. You see, God's giving of his covenant is a means of grace that shows God's gracious patience with his image bearers, despite the brokenness that will inevitably come. He could wipe away us all due to our sin, but he promises Noah that he won't send a flood again, he won't send water again to judge the earth, and he will graciously remember his promise. This isn't just a Sunday school story, guys. This is truth. This happens. So when we see a rainbow, our eyes should look towards, not just, oh, that's a great rainbow, right? No, it's this idea of God promising his people that he won't judge us that way. There will be a judgment coming, but it won't be met this way, and he will send one that is to come that will save us from the ultimate judgment that we deserve. But this is a covenant that we were reminded today that he has given us. And the beauty of it, again, is it also points forward. We get a promise of life and future life with him instead due to Christ, and that's good news for us today. You see, today we are living, moving, and breathing because of the grace of this all-powerful, all-loving God. I am breathing today. You are here today. You had gas to fill up your car to get here. You are here today because of God's grace in your life. As he provided details of how to build an ark for Noah to escape the floods, he provided us, his son, to find our home in him so we could have life. As Noah was obedient to the details and faithful to build it, Jesus was perfectly faithful to the mission God gave him in grace to accomplish for the once and for all mission to rescue us. As he shut the door, God shut the door for Noah and his family to live in a mini Eden. God bought for us salvation, not by our efforts, not by our doing, not by our working, but by Jesus' finished work on the cross to point us to a future garden. As God gave the covenant to Noah, he gave us the once and for all covenant, in that for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We will have forgiveness and life because of Christ. That is the good news today. You see, this story is full of wonder. This isn't just a flat Bible story we learn in third or fourth grade. This is a story that points us to the wonder and goodness of God through his judgment, getting what we deserve. and his God's goodness in his grace, rescuing us back from our sin and brokenness into his wonderful design. And so, in closing, I want to ask us one question. Are we ready? Are we ready? Because there is a day coming where he's coming back. Even Jesus references the story of Noah in Matthew 24, 36 through 39. I want to read it for us. And I'll read 42 through 44 as well. It says this. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Verse 42 says, so you too must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. What does it say? All the time. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Are we ready for this time? Are we ready for this moment? My heart for us, my heart for teaching every single week, my heart for our heart as a staff, our heart as a church, is to equip you to know this Jesus, to be ready when that day comes, to be on watch with your lives, to be in submission for Jesus to be Lord of your life. We can't make you do that, but our heart is to present you this hero, Jesus, every single week. You thought it grieved God's heart to wipe out people? You know how much it grieved God's heart to give his Son, to nail his Son to a cross? It grieved the Father's heart that he turned his face away from his Son. But that was due to our sin, our brokenness, to present us ready for those who would turn and kneel to him as Lord and not ourselves. My question for you, A, if you are not don't believe in Jesus, are you ready? Because there is a day coming where you will have to pay an understanding of what your sin has done. There will be a payment required. And either on that day, it'll be your record, which will be met with fire, or it's on his record, which will be met with grace, and his perfect record wins out, not ours. So if you're a part walking in your own lordship of your life, hey, heads up, it won't end well. And I'm not trying to paint you a picture of hell and brimstones, but I'm trying to put before you a Jesus that loves you and has died for you and has called you to repentance today from your sin, to lean into his good design. And God has given us a way in Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no other way there is. And for those who are of faith, I'm asking you, what area of your life today isn't ready? What area of your heart, maybe it's walking in purity, maybe it's walking in a way that you are walking out what you want rather than what God wants. What area of your heart, if he were to come back, he would say is not ready? Because if we look at those areas and submit them to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in that area, when that day comes, you'll be met ready with that area of your lives. My question, church, are we ready? There is a judgment coming, but in his grace, if we are in Christ, God will see Jesus' record applied to ours, and that's good news. Are you ready? Church, the story of Noah is not, like I said, just a VBS young kid's story. It's a story of truth, the story of God's goodness and his judgment, getting what we deserve in grace, getting more than we deserve. Are we ready? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have designed us to be in relationship with you. I thank you that even though sin entered and the very real enemy is on the prowl to devour, God, but you have provided a way in Jesus, not just to overcome sin, death, and the grave, but it's also to give us your spirit, yourself, to help us live as you intended us to live. And God, because of your goodness in sending Jesus, you look at us and see his perfect account, forgiveness of our sins, and that is good news. But I pray that we continue to be a people ready, so when that day comes, we are ready to stare at you in full assurance, full readiness, full awe, because we are ready before you, because you have tried us with a refining fire, and we have been met by your grace and your grace alone. And God, outside of knowing you, I pray that those people are far from you, walking in their own sin, walking in their own pride, walking in their own way, I pray they come to repentance to see your beauty and what you have done through the person and work of Jesus, and they repent and believe the goodness of your gospel. I pray that for us today as a people, we are refined by your Spirit to be presented ready and white as snow, as you have paid it all so we can. God, you are good, and we love you and praise you. Thank you for your judgment. Thank you for your grace, God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand today and sing in response to the word.